To Matthew chapter 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the privilege tonight of being in this place to praise and worship your precious and holy name. Lord, we want to pray for Pastor Jack and his family. I know he's very weak and worn out and not feeling well. Lord, there's been a lot happening. There's been a lot going through his mind. Lord, we pray that you would refresh him tonight, that he and Lisa would be able to recover together, Lisa from her surgery and Jack from this illness. Lord, be their strength, be their joy tonight. And we ask that you would bless our study of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Last night I was... Just before bed, I was kind of channel surfing. I just can't seem to get enough of checking in after the day to find out if any new developments have taken place. And I saw a little commercial for the Jay Leno show that was happening last night, the Tonight Show, and they were saying that this was his first time back. And they had a little clip of him being very emotional and sharing some things. But they said that Senator John McCain was going to be on, and so it intrigued me. So I stayed up. And I pay for it today, but I stayed up last night and I watched, and it was very interesting. I don't know if you were able to see that or not, but they were obviously talking about the tragedy that took place on Tuesday, last Tuesday, and they were talking about the bravery of the firefighters and police officers. They were talking about the bravery and heroism of the people that were on the plane that sacrificed their lives to protect and to save others. And Senator McCain was even saying that those people actually, in essence, saved his life, or potentially saved his life. And it was a really neat thing. But then he said something that just struck me as so just provocative. And it was almost like something that he had said maybe over the break. And then when they came back, he made it a point to say this. And he looked at the cameras and he said, about the terrorists, about those that were responsible for that incident, he said, "The Lord may have mercy on them, but we will not." The Lord may have mercy on them, but we will not. And you know, that's a very arousing statement. Obviously, the crowd cheered. It's people we're looking for is resolution. We're looking for power. We're looking for the United States to show itself to the rest of the world that we can take it on. We can handle this. It was a patriotic thing to say. But I just thought it was so strange, first of all, that he would bring up God in the middle of that conversation in that way, talking about God's mercy. And then to be able to say, we as a nation will not be merciful on those. Now, I'm sure that in this room we have different opinions on whether how we should respond as a nation. The world right now, I mean the whole country, if you're listening to the radio interviews, things like that, we have a pretty somewhat united, but then there's still a divided idea of how we should respond. I very much appreciate our president in the fact that he hasn't done anything rash. He hasn't done anything just to make some kind of political power statement. He said that he was going to be patient, that he was going to be direct. I think that's using wisdom and discernment. He's also said that there will be some form of retaliation. There will be some coming to justice, coming to judgment about this. And as a nation, we want retaliation. We want retribution. We want justice. We want judgment. We want payback. We want blood for blood, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You can hear it. I was listening to a talk radio program today, and someone was calling in, and they were just saying, I think that we ought to go over and get those guys, the one leader that everyone's trying to get, Bin Laden and Saddam Hussein. I'm sure we can capture them. We should bring them here to the United States. We should put them on trial. We should hang them in the streets. Now, there's a lot of people that agree with that, and I, to be honest, being very sensitive to the families who lost somebody who definitely would feel the need for retaliation, I sympathize with that. But it strikes me as being so strangely foreign to the words of Scripture. And we have to wrestle with those things. I want to talk tonight, we're going to talk about the whole idea of mercy. And I was thinking last night and then this morning, and I said, you know, what would Jesus do? How would he respond if he were the ruler of this nation? How would he respond at this time in history with this specific event that took place? And I don't have a necessarily a perfect answer for that, but I want to look at some things that Jesus shared out of the Gospel of Matthew that give us an idea of the nature, the character, the heart of God. Now, the one thing that we do know is when you go to the book of Revelation, you go to the end times picture, and we definitely know that judgment will ultimately be given. There will be a day where Satan and his cohorts and all those that purposely turned their back from God will be eternally judged and no more. But between now and then, God's heart towards us, towards the people of this world that he died on the cross for, has always been a heart of mercy. So we have something to wrestle with as believers tonight. Let's look at this, what the Scripture says. Now, this is when Jesus went up on the mountain. We call this the Sermon on the Mountain. It's a few chapters in Matthew, and it's also talked about in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." Now, the next verses, the next 8 to 10 verses, kind of spell out something that are labeled in most of your Bibles the Beatitudes. I think the coolest thing about that is just to say these are the Beatitudes. If you want to know what kind of attitude you are to have as a believer, it's a Beatitude. Be these things. They're not wannabe attitudes. They're not shoulda oughta be attitudes. They're not even no way I'm ever gonna be attitudes, right? So as believers, we look at this and we say, this is what Jesus is saying that we ought to be like. Everybody understand? Everybody agree? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Stop right there. We understand a little bit about mourning. President even called for this past week to be a week, I think it was 6 days, right, that he called for 6 days of mourning. We have seen many services, prayer services, remembrance services, candlelight vigils, a lot of solemnity, a lot of soberness. We've seen a lot of tears. We've shed a lot of tears. We grieve, we groan, we put ourselves in the place of those family members that lost someone they love dearly. We put ourselves in the place of someone who, in a moment's time, they were presented with the fact that they're about to step into eternity. We even put ourselves in the position of those people on the airplane who figured out in advance that this was a suicide plane and they were going to die. And in their boldness and bravery, they tried to overcome their enemy. And we still haven't figured out exactly what happened. Whether the terrorists were able to purposely put the plane in the ground or if it was just something that happened. But we can put ourselves in their place and we can just be incredibly stirred in our hearts. I've just been weeping at different times throughout the days just because I can think about what it might be like to be down on the ground and to look up and you have this hope. Oh, We got to get those people out. Got to get those people out. Got to get those people out. And then to see the whole thing crumbling and realize that there's no way out. To see the people jumping from the towers, it blows my mind. I mourn for the state of mind it would be to be able to say, I would rather jump and know that I'm going to die as I hit the ground than to be burned alive or to die of smoke inhalation. We know what it is to mourn this last couple of days. Mourning involves expressing sorrow for the dead and injured and hurting, but it also is a sign of brokenness and repentance, isn't it? When this event took place, many believers across our country immediately were reminded of scriptures throughout the Old Testament where the prophets cried out to God that their nation, who had turned their back on God, might repent, might fall down and be able to say, God, we're sorry. You laid out a wonderful path for our nation, and we blew it off. And we realize that all the things that we've gotten into as a nation, it's been a collective sin, a stench. Praise the Lord that there's a lot of wonderful people in our nation, but even us that are believers, if we were to close our eyes and raise our hand, we're all very guilty of being horrible people, even as Christians. How about the way we treat one another in the body? The factions, the strife, the jealousies, just weird stuff. It occupies our mind and gets us all upset and all that. Boy, we can really stink like the world. And yet when this kind of thing happens, part of our mourning is falling down before the Lord and saying, God, what have we done? Why have you allowed such a thing? It hurts us to think about what took place and the people that right now are still wondering. It hurts us to think about the firefighters that lost their best buds, co-workers on the job. We don't feel like laughing at the moment. It was interesting that to hear that advertisement about the Tonight Show, that they hadn't had any live programs this last week. I didn't even notice. But the people, the entertainment community, they didn't feel like making people laugh. They didn't want to entertain us this last week. They felt funny about it. They felt strange. They're feeling funny about doing it now. The pro athletes pulled back and said, hey, we shouldn't be playing baseball. We shouldn't be playing football. We shouldn't be doing these things. Our country is hurting. One of the great examples of how we should respond as believers in an almighty God comes from the man Job, who experienced tragedy that would be, well, I would say that it would be pretty much equal to the people that lost somebody. If you turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1, Job is right before the book of Psalms. Let me tell you, I have a lot of scriptures tonight, so you might be flopping pages all night. Job chapter 1, verse 19, he is finishing up, this last servant is finishing up telling Job about the destruction that has taken place in his life, losing his servants, losing his family, losing his fields and livestock. Suddenly a great wind came up from the corners of the house and it fell on the young men and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. In verse 20, then Job arose and he tore his robe and shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshiped. The first part of that we have seen clearly as a nation. The last verse of that we have seen clearly as a body of Christ this past week. We have made the decision to worship God. And then he said in verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's how Old Testament believers would mourn. The sackcloth and ashes. In mourning, in repentance, but also displaying worship. They recognize who they're turning to. And when they fall on their knees, and yes, they would do outward things that are very strange to us. Why would you put on a gunny sack type material just to irritate your skin? Why would you throw dirt on yourself and dust and ashes just to make yourself dirty and mixed with your sweat? Oh, how gross. What was their heart? What was their idea? Their idea was to be able to say, God, before you, I am nothing. I'll crawl down on my belly like a worm. I'll get underneath the dirt because before you, God, I'm a man of filthy, unclean lips. And you are holy, perfect God. And then the change happens where the eyes look up to heaven and we worship and we say, God, have mercy on us. And God answers. The book of Lamentations is a book all about mourning for the people of God. If you want to grab or turn to the book of Lamentations, just a couple things. I'm going to jump around in the first chapter. The prophet was crying out for the nation that had turned their backs from honoring God or obeying or even worshiping him. Verse 1 and 2. Now think about this in relation to what's taking place in the United States. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations, the prince among the provinces. He has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. And all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. In verse 5, her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. In verse 9, her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. There's people in our nation that feel that way right now. And yes, everything doesn't totally correlate, but you get the picture of grief and mourning. The prophet crying out and saying, God, please have mercy on us. God promises in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for what? They shall be comforted. God promises comfort when we are mourning. And it's important to look to the Lord for our comfort. Are we weeping in humility and crying out to God for comfort? Or are we simply letting this tragedy turn sorrow into sourness in our hearts? Become angry, filled with wrath and vengeance? I hope not. You know, the one thing that bothered me that first day was the little film clip they showed from the streets of Palestine of the kids and the mothers and fathers all dancing and waving the Palestinian flag. And I'll tell you, I'm not a great person by any means. My first reaction was I was angry that they had the nerve, they had the gall to be that insensitive to the world. But then, as I looked into their eyes, something took place, and my heart cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These are people that were raised thinking that we are the enemy, thinking that all of America is wicked and under the hands of Satan. As Pastor Jack was sharing this past week, part of that is true. Our reflection to the world is pretty bad. But I looked at those people and I said, Jesus, you love those people as much as you love everyone in the United States. And Jesus, you went to the cross and shed your blood for them as well. And I couldn't help but think of the people that stood at the foot of the cross and mocked Jesus Christ. like those people are mocking the United States and our Christianity, our God. Yes, they are mocking Christ. There's no doubt about it. And what would the Lord's heart be? Anger and vengeance? I'm going to go kill them all. No. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blinded by the enemy. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I tell you what, meekness is another word that's been going through my mind. How would Jesus respond? I believe he'd respond the same way he did with Judas, with Peter. About a month ago, Pastor Jack did, as going through the book of John, we studied about the correlation between Judas rejecting Jesus and betraying him, and Peter doing basically the same thing. And you know what? Jesus reached out to both of them the same, didn't he? Judas, must you betray me with a kiss? I've let you get this close to me, even though I know what you're going to do. That's meekness. Remember in the garden, Peter said, what are we going to do, Lord? And he said, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that I could call down the armies of the angels to fight this battle? Peter, I'm willfully laying my life down for you out of my love for you. I have made the decision. My Father's will be done, not the will of my flesh, not the will of the flesh of man that would choose to run. Meekness is not weakness. It involves a willingness to not overcome, to not overpower, to restrain from reacting, to consider others more important than ourselves. It's often referred to as strength and power under control. Jesus demonstrated meekness when he chose to be obedient to his Father. He had the ability on the cross when they jeered him and they said, Jesus, you're so great, save yourself. Oh, what it would have been like if it was me. And I had the power to think a thought and take somebody out of this universe. Oh, if it were me and I had the power to just plop right off of that cross and get on some kind of soapbox and start throwing out words of insult. Meekness is choosing to act in humility versus reacting in pride. Verses 6 and 7. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do we hunger and thirst for physical satisfactions? That's a challenging statement. I'm going to focus on verse 7, though. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When John McCain said that, God may have mercy on them, but we will not. I thought about Jesus saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is mercy? It's a quality of God himself. Turn with me to Psalm 62. It's two verses, 11 and 12. Actually, if you wanted a little assignment, you could read Psalm 60, 61, and 62. And there's a lot of things that correlate to what's happening in our world. And it sets you up for Psalm 63, where it talks about thirsting for God. But look at verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 62. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Isn't that great? God, the Almighty. God, the powerful, God the Creator. Is there anything that God cannot do? Is there any weakness in God? The answer, no. God is all powerful. Then verse 12, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his works. According to his work. Now that's very interesting that he says, you render to each one according to his work. And I think about myself and I say, yeah, God, you're going to reward me for all the great things that I've done. Then he reminds me, all the great things that I think I did, he did them. It's his heart of grace that says, we'll let you take the credit for it. I'll reward you, Bruce, when you get to heaven, even though I was the one that did it all through you. As a matter of fact, you were in the way more of the time. But I'm choosing, because of my heart of mercy, my heart of love, to reward and honor you, Bruce. That blows my mind. It's a delight to the Lord. Mercy is a delight to the Lord. Micah, the later part of the Old Testament, small little book, right after Jonah. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20 says this. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Do you realize that the Islamic people could be a part of that last little verse there, the last little part of that verse? And mercy to Abraham? Aren't they part of the seed of Abraham? Yeah, they are. I don't know if specifically that's including them or not, but I know that my God has a heart of mercy, and he delights in mercy. Mercy was authored by God. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Again, he does the work in us. We want to comfort somebody, it's the Lord doing the work through us. He's the author of it. He is full of mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. I told you you're going to be going all over the place. I hope you kept your finger there in Matthew, because we're going to be going back there in a second. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17 says this. Talks about mercy being tied together with forgiveness. Verse 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. That's us. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. the God of mercy, the God of love. His mercy endures forever. We sing a couple songs, one from Psalm 36. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Some translations it says, your mercy. Psalm 136 is a wonderful psalm of a statement and a response. And every response is the same. His mercies endure forever. Mercy is required of us. Did you know that? One other time, let's turn to back to Micah. Micah 6, verse 8. A lot of us remember this. It's a song that we can use to sing. He has shown you, O man, that's each one of us, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He has shown us what blesses him, what he requires, what he asks of us, what he commands us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. All three of those words, justly, humbly, and mercy, are words that apply to what's happening in our world today. We want to do justly. If you break the law, are you guilty of the law? Yes, you are. Is there a consequence for the law? Yes, there is. War has been declared on the United States, and there's a consequence that we as a nation agree with. But individually, our own lives, we must first be able to say, am I doing justly? Or am I just quick to point fingers at people who are not doing justly? Do I love mercy? Or am I wanting to jump on the bandwagon of retaliation and revenge and anger and wrath and hatred? Am I walking humbly? Or am I falling into another trap that the devil is laying for us as a nation? Falling into our own pride. We will rebuild. We will make it bigger. We will make it better. The world will know that the United States, wow, those are dangerous words of pride, aren't they? And I'm proud to be an American. But my heart's cry is that as a nation, that we would walk humbly with God. Mercy, a Greek word, eleemon, is the best way I can pronounce it. It basically carries this thought, misery of the heart, of the bowels, compassion, kindness, empathy, pity, involving thought and action. If you have mercy, it's not only a feeling that comes upon you, you act upon it. Now, I thank the Lord that he demonstrated his own love towards me, and while I was yet sinner, he died for me. He didn't just think about it. He didn't just have an emotional, agreement with me that I needed it. He didn't just say, I love you enough to die for you. He did it. I'm touched by some of the responses of people from our community that was shared last night. Some little kids who went out on their own. And with mercy and compassion for the families in New York, they made something and sold it to people and raised over $2,000 to send to those families in the relief effort. What did I do? What action have I taken? I've felt the feelings. I've had the thoughts. What act of mercy have I extended to the people that are hurting? The next question is, what act of mercy would God be calling me to extend to the people who are now our enemies? Wow. I'm not going to try to put thoughts into your mind. I want the Lord to do that. You just ask him, Lord, what is my heart to be like in this situation? Turn to Luke chapter 18. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, so they shall be obtain mercy. After the definition that I gave you, we could better translate that verse. Blessed are the ones who don't just express compassion, but those who have this attitude as a result of the indwelling of God within them. Because you know what? I can't act mercifully in my flesh. I just can't. The best I can probably be in my flesh is apathetic, considerate, hurt, touched. But it's God's Spirit within us that helps us to respond and to take action. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14 say this. Jesus giving us a great example of some of these things. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, or even as those Palestinians, or even as those terrorists. Lord, I thank you I'm not like that. For I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I attend church Sundays and Wednesdays. I sing loud when the worship team plays. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. Mercy involves two things. It involves a distressed, grieving heart, and it involves a compassionate and forgiving heart. One person who is in desperate need of forgiveness, compassion and love, and one person who is willing to give forgiveness, compassion and love. Matthew 5, verse 7. Mercy is purchased at the price of mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you give it, you're going to receive it. Vindictive people forgive nobody. Vindictive people forget nothing of hurt against themselves. They use their own pain to gain an advantage on their enemy. They seek to avenge themselves rather than humble themselves. Vindictive people, like two rival street gangs. You mess with my boys, we're going to mess with yours. What does that breed? A cycle of anger and wrath and vindictiveness. It breeds it. Retaliation, payback, retaliation, payback. We'll do, you kill one of ours, we'll kill two of yours. You kill two of ours, we'll kill three of yours. You kill three of ours, you'll kill four. Oh my gosh. Don't we see that in our world? People, do we see that in the church? Ouch, we do. We kill with our words. We blast ministries with our mouths. We tear down leaders. We tear down one another within the pews. Vindictiveness. It comes from a heart of pride and arrogance, not humility, not mercy. Forgiveness and mercy give birth to forgiveness and mercy in return. Amen. Jesus commanded us to forgive in order to be forgiven. Paul commanded us to forgive as we have been forgiven in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Go back to Matthew. We'll finish up these last couple of verses of the Beatitudes. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. We sang the song. Single-minded. Wholehearted. One thing I ask. That I may seek your holiness. That I may see your holy face. That I may know you, Lord, in an intimate way. Lord, I have a pure heart. I think it's a lot easier to sing it than to really live it. But I think the Lord loves to hear us. Desire more of Him. Desire to respond to His love. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That I may see your holy face. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers in the midst of a war. Peacemakers getting involved between two enemies, seeking reconciliation. Peacemakers looking at a world that has turned their back on God and saying, God wants to be reconciled to you. Would you please turn your heart toward Him? My heart is that you would be at peace with God. Wow. Do you have a heart that we would at some point be able to be at peace with these people in the world that hate us so much? Gosh, you know what? Man's been trying to do it his own way for a long time without much result. And God will, He will accomplish what He purposes. But He also is a God that answers prayer. Have we been praying for that peace? Have we been praying for that reconciliation? Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being persecuted rather than being the persecutors for righteousness' sake. Do we stand for truth and goodness as a nation? Are we going to respond as a government for righteousness' sake? The scripture says right there that God would bless us if that is our heart, if that's our desire as a nation. I don't want to put words in God's mouth, but that's my prayer. I look at this and I say, this is God's heart towards us individually and as a people. Do we want to respond for righteousness' sake or for national pride? How do we respond to this tragedy? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? Matthew 5, look over in verse 38. In my Bible, it has this paragraph has the title Retaliation. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Boy, we sure feel that way now. But I tell you, to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Oh, my Lord. Jesus, does this apply to our world today? Does this apply to our nation or just to me as a person? Well, I know it applies to me. This is what Jesus said living the Christian life is all about. Not that we would be conformed into the image of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we would act and live and breathe a different life, a transformed life. That people would say, you Christians are different. And there's something I like about it. This is another heavy one. Look at Luke chapter 6. This is again the same account of, an accounting of the same time that Jesus was speaking. But Luke uses a different way, brings out different points. Verses 27 and 28 say, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Who hates you today? Hopefully not a whole lot of people in this building. But we have a world that hates us, hates our opinions, hates our beliefs. If you're a wicked or strange person, you might have people that live in your neighborhood that hate you for what you do to their yard or what you don't do to your own. People at work, your competitors might hate you because you're messing with the business. Your boss or your coworkers might hate you because they are jealous of you. They might hate you because you're jealous of them. But we know this, that there are people in our world today that hate us because we're Christians, that hate us because we're Americans. Does Jesus say the same thing to us today that he told his disciples and the people who gathered around him on the mountain? As a family, we've been reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'll tell you what, the early church went through some radical persecution. And today it's still going on in parts of our world where simply because we call upon the name of Christ, our brothers and sisters have been and still are being rounded up with some kind of a torturous situation or a gun to the head and given the opportunity to denounce our faith or die. That's hatred. Interesting, reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read the responses that these men and women had when they were being tied to the stake, when they were going to the block for beheading or the gallows for hanging. Not only were they apparently incredibly at peace, not only did they sometimes willfully go without any struggle, and not only did they sometimes say, "Please let the fires consume me quickly. I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want to suffer." But they had compassion on those that were around them, just like Jesus did. Those that hated them for what they stood for, who they believed in, and their passion to make that message known to the world. They had compassion. They showed mercy. Incredible. Verse 28. "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." Let me just close by reading from Psalm 33, verses 13 to 22. "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for security, for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Let's pray. Lord, I can't help but think that you're calling this church of yours in America to walk the talk. Lord, it's so easy to talk to one another about forgiveness, about compassion, about love, about going the extra mile. Lord, we can't even do it right when we're talking about brothers and sisters in the church. But Lord, our heart is so selfishly, fleshly, human when we look at those who hate us. Lord, forgive us. We are thankful that we have received love and mercy beyond measure from you. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with that same love and mercy, that Lord, we would be able to pour it out in our world. Lord, that people would be able to say, I'm tasting something of God from the lives of these people, and it tastes good. I want more. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to wait upon you as a nation, to wait upon your leading, your guiding, your direction, your open doors in how we respond to what's taking place. Lord, we ask that you would be with our leaders, those that are military leaders and governmental leaders. Lord, we know that you've even touched the hearts of wicked kings to accomplish your plan, to answer the cries and prayers of your people. And Lord, we thank you that we have some people in our government, Lord, that call upon your name as well. Lord, help their voice to be heard, a voice of wisdom, a voice of discernment, your voice spoken through them. Lord, we want to trust and rest in your goodness towards us. And we agree in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's all stand together.
Let's worship him as we leave.
You're my desire.